We have been going through a study on witnessing or sharing our faith. And as we've been doing that, this is our fourth Sunday. It's our last Sunday to do this. And we have looked at various aspects of what it means to be a Christian and how God wants us to take what we have experienced in trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be able to share that with others. And we started off the first week and we looked at the man, or what is a witness. The next week we looked at the message, what is it that we're proclaiming. The third week, last week, we looked at the mastery. What can we do to improve that, to make our message desirous of others to actually listen to and actually hear? And today I want to talk about motivation. This is something that we all should be doing, but how do you go from what we know we should do to actually doing it? What is it that motivates us to get out there and actually do it? And I think we'll be surprised as we look at the Apostle Paul and what motivated him. So if you would, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. That's going to be our text for today. We're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16 in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. As I was thinking about motivation, I was reminded of a story that I read about a pastor who took his child to a circus. And as he was at the circus, the clowns came out, and there was an elephant out as well. And it was a rather short clown that came out. He had a tall top hat on. And as he came out, he went to one place in the ring that they have there, and he bowed to this dignified lady. And when he did, his hat fell off. And supposedly he didn't realize that his hat fell off, and he went to greet some other ones. And the elephant came and sat down on his hat. Well, then the clown realizes that his hat's missing, and he knows that where he left it, and then the elephant sat on it. So he goes over, and he begins to yell at the elephant to try to get it to move, and it won't move. And so he goes over and he goes behind it and he kicks it and, of course, ends up hopping away because his foot hurts and the elephant doesn't move. And then he goes and decides, well, I'm going to lift the elephant off. And so he's trying with all his might to get the elephant to move. And, of course, the elephant doesn't move and he can't lift him. So finally, in despair and realizing that he'll never get his hat back, he goes and sits down and starts to eat peanuts. And the elephant gets up, comes over, and wants a peanut. And he's able to go and get his hat. And the minister that was watching that with his child realized that there was a spiritual lesson in that. And what he learned from that is that he can speak to his congregation, and he can yell at them, and he can try to push them into doing various things, and he can literally try to kick them into doing it. But it'd be far better if he realized what it was that would motivate people to do things. Now, you can apply this to your family or whatever. You know, in your kids, you can force your kids to do things, or you can motivate them sometimes to do things. So you use these methods all the time. What about with the gospel? What is it that motivates us? So as I end this series, I wish I could just kick you into service. I wish I could kick myself, to be honest with you. Because it's something that I need to do more often as well. But I wish that there was just an easy way to force us into it. But the best way, I think, to do that would be to discover what the motivation is. What was it that motivated the Apostle Paul to be a witness? And again, I think that is described very clearly in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, where Paul said this. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. That's just his way of describing everyone. He's indebted to everyone. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jews first and also for the Greek. Now, there's three phrases in there I want you to notice, and they all start with the word I am. I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed. And I think if we look at these three statements of the Apostle Paul, in those are his motivation for being a witness. And so I want to go through those one by one. I want to look at them and try to discover what could motivate us or what should motivate us to share our faith with those who don't know. So let's start with the first one. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The first thing that we see in this is that the Apostle Paul felt an obligation. When he uses the word debtor, the word literally means to be financially in debt. Some of you know what that means. You know, if you're indebted because of your home or car or whatever, you understand that there's an obligation that you have probably once a month to pay a certain amount until that obligation is met. And you understand that. And Paul was saying, I feel that same obligation when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to sharing my faith. It makes you wonder, well, why would he feel that way? He's writing to Rome. He's telling them that he has a desire to go there. He hasn't even been there yet. So it begs the question, how could he possibly be in debt? Is he in debt because of the gospel? Well, no, we know the gospel is free. You cannot earn your salvation, even though most of the people in this world, and I dare say every other religion except Christianity, tries to do that, tries to earn their way to life. And yet God says it is a free gift. It's something that he gives to us freely. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when he says he's a debtor, it's not because he owes God for his salvation. God gave him that freely. Did he owe the Romans? Well, he had never met them. He hadn't even been there yet. So how could he owe somebody a debt that he hasn't even met yet? And so, what does it mean then that he feels an obligation, or that he feels like he's indebted to these Greeks or the barbarians, to wise and unwise, to everyone? Why is he indebted to them? Well, it's because he believes, I think, that he has received something that he has been obligated to give away. It's kind of like a dual debt. I don't have my wallet with me today, but if I did, I would pull out a $10 bill and ask you if any of you would mind holding this for me. And I'd call you up here. The reason I say $10, I knew that's how much I had in there. But anyway, that's beside the point. So I'd have you come up here, and I'd hand it to you, and I'd say, now, before I give you this, I'm giving you this so that you will give it to my wife. Now, underneath all that is because I trust my wife more than I trust whoever I called up here, right? To give it back to me. Or she'll get it anyway. It doesn't really matter. So you understand what I'm getting at, right? Okay, so let's say I did that. That's a double indebtedness to that person. Once he takes that $10, he now owes that back to me. I didn't really give it to him to have. So in one sense, he's indebted to me because of it, but he's also indebted to Ruth because I told him that when he took that, he was to give it to her. Do you know that's exactly what God has done when he gives us the free gift of eternal life? He gives us salvation, and we actually own it at that point. But it's such a vast resource that he says, I don't want you to keep it to yourself. I want you to take that resource that I'm giving to you, that in a sense, you're indebted to me. It cost God something. It cost him his son's death on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And so there was a cost to him, but not to us. But he gives that to us, so we're indebted to him. But then he says that we're obligated, we're indebted to all to take that gospel and to share it with others. And Paul says, I feel that obligation. Do you remember the parable that Jesus taught about the talents? He gave to one 5, to another 2, to another 1. And he says, the owner says, I'm going to be gone for a while. And he gave those to the steward to be faithful with those gifts that he gave them. And the one with five invests it, ends up with 10. And the one with two invests it and ends up with two or four. And the one who had one decided, I'm too fearful of losing that. What if the master comes back and I don't have it? And so I'm just going to bury it. I'm just going to hide it until he comes back. And so then the master comes back, and the one who had five, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I will give you much. Enter into my kingdom. And the one with two, same thing. And he comes to the one with one, and he says, what do you mean you buried it, in essence? You could have at least put it in the bank and let it earn interest, but you just put it in the ground. What was the point there? He had an obligation as a steward with what was entrusted to him from his master. That was the whole point of the parable, wasn't it? Do you realize when it comes to the gospel that is so true of us as believers as well? God's entrusted you with a resource that is infinite, a resource that is eternal. You can give it away every second of every day and never run out. And he says, I'm giving it to you with a double indebtedness that not only do you owe me for this free gift, in a sense, that I've given to you, but I want you to give it to others. And so you're indebted to them. And that's what Paul means here when he says, I am indebted both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So when it came to motivation for the Apostle Paul, one of his greatest motivations was the idea that he was indebted to others to take this gift that God had given to him and not hoard it, but to invest it by sharing it with others. This is kind of a sobering thought because you know Christ is coming back, right? The one who's entrusted you with this gospel, the good news, is coming back. And I've got a feeling when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, it's not a judgment, it's a reward. He's going to reward us for what we've done for him. But I'm sure the question is going to be, what have you done with the good news? What have you done with the gospel? Have you shared it? Have you given it to others? You know, that should motivate us a little bit, shouldn't it? I hope when I get to that point and I stand before my God who's given me eternal life that will never be taken from me, that I can also hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That he entrusted to me, I was able to share with others. It's the good news. So the first reason, the first motivation that we should have in sharing the gospel should be one of obligation. If that was our only reason, it's kind of sad that you kind of feel obligated to do it, and that's the only reason you do it. And that's why he said he's not only obligated, he says, nextly, I am ready. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. This is the obligation of love when he talks about being ready. The word ready here is the Greek word thumos, which it can be translated eager. It's actually used of horses in a race. You picture the gate there, and I'm thinking of the Kentucky Derby type thing, and they're standing. You ever watch them? We used to guess, and I knew nothing about horses, but we'd watch the Kentucky Derby, and we would, as a family, we would guess who we thought was going to win. And I had a means of picking which one I thought would win. It was the one that they had the hardest time controlling getting them into the gate. Do you know why? That one's ready. That one can't wait to burst. And they can't calm him down. You know, the ones that would just walk in there. Yeah, I'm ready. Okay. I didn't pick those. You know, and I picked winners once in a while. That's my secret, and I'm not encouraging you to bet. But if you were, that's the way you should pick them. Okay? Why? They were eager. They were standing at the gate. They couldn't wait to burst out. And that's Paul. He's saying, I'm not doing this just because of the obligation of it. I am eager. I am ready. I can't wait to share with you in Rome the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was reading a commentary on this passage, and this is the way they put it. Everyone who has needs, every one of us needs to be able to say, for my part, I am eager. It is one thing to have an obligation to pay a debt, but it is something else to be eager to pay it off. anyone can be under obligation, but then drag their feet to discharge their duty. They may think, I can just get this witness over with. However, it is something else to be spring-loaded, sitting on the ready, eager to tell others about Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, we must have a heart motive that it is our privilege to tell others about Christ. It is a joy. It is fulfilling the very purpose for why we are here on planet Earth. If you had an unending resource of money, that the more you took out, the more it filled up, think of how joyful your life would be in just giving it out. Just handing it out. Everything you see in need, you're just throwing it out. Do you know you have that with the gospel? You have the answer to eternal life. You can never outgive it. It'll always be there. God is offering it to whosoever wills. Whosoever will may come is God's offer. So he's offering it to all. And we have the privilege of being able to share that with others. Now, I understand that sometimes in sharing, you get people who aren't wanting to be part of that kingdom, aren't wanting to be part of that God's family. And so you may suffer some consequence as a result of that. But Paul says, forget that. I've got something that is too valuable to hold back. And he says, I am ready. I am eager. I can't wait to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I can think of times in my life where I just couldn't wait to tell somebody something. Can you think of those things? One time I went and made a hospital call. It wasn't even somebody in the church. It was somebody's in the church's uncle. And he was in Pawpaw. And so I was coming through Pawpaw. I decided I'd stop and just say hi and try to encourage him a little bit. And I went up there and I talked to him probably for maybe 15 minutes. And I was ready to leave. And he says, before you go, I hear that your church is doing a remodel project. And I said, yeah, a little more than remodel. At that point, the front part of the church there, the walls were tipping out. That's where we were meeting. We actually had moved out because it got to the point that we didn't know if it would even stay up. We were debating on tearing the whole thing off, just getting rid of it because we couldn't afford to repair it. Anyway, eventually we found out that we could take the roof off, bring the walls in, put a new trusses in, and fix it. And so we were in the process of raising money for that project. And he had heard about it from the person that attended our church. And he says, I'd like to give towards that. I said, well, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, that's fine. And he pulled out a checkbook. And he wrote a $20,000 check. I couldn't wait to tell somebody. You know, now I wasn't going to tell who and all those details. That's private for him. But I couldn't wait to tell somebody that somebody just put a $20,000 towards this project. And so, you know, you know where Pawpaw Hospital is, and to get back, you come up Black River Road there. And so I'm coming up Black River Road. My wife's going to be the first one I tell. This is back before cell phones. And so I'm going past the school a little quicker than I probably should have been. That $20,000 check that benefited the church cost me dearly. I got points on my license. I had to pay a ticket. My insurance went up, et cetera, et cetera. But it's still a good story. You know, you have things in your life that are just too good to hold back. Don't you at times? This is one of those. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you truly love the people of this world, Greek, barbarian, unwise, wise, you should be telling them about the gospel. Whatever friend you have, their greatest need is this. It's not a financial need. It's not an emotional need. It's not a family need. It's not a whatever need, housing, whatever need you want. Their greatest need is to have their sins forgiven and to know that if they're to die, they will go to heaven to be with the Lord. Their greatest need is to leave the kingdom of this world and join the kingdom of God. And you have the good news of how they can do that. And if you love them, you should be eager. You should be fighting that gate, waiting for it just to open, to be able to share the gospel. with those that are in need. I love the story of William Booth. Back in 1904, he was in Britain visiting King Edward VII. He had invited William Booth, founder of Salvation Army, to Buckingham Palace. He wanted to honor him for his contribution to society. And so they talked together, and when they were done, King Edward decided that he was going to bring out his autograph book, and he wanted William Booth to sign it. And so William Booth agreed, and he wrote in it, and this is how he signed it. He says, "Some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men." And he lived it. He couldn't wait to share the gospel with those that are in need. In your notes, in your bulletin there, I gave you two means. If you say, "I don't really have that passion, I don't know that I'm that ready," that the Apostle Paul was, I can give you two suggestions there. The first suggestion, if you really want to increase your readiness, if you want to increase your passion for lost souls, is prayer. Pray for the lost. Billy Graham said that every day he would pray for those that were lost. He just had a passion for it, and he got it by praying for them. The other thing that I have on there is proximity to unbelievers. You as believers, we're not to be away, separate ourselves from those that are unbelievers. That'd be a shame. We have a message to tell to them, and so we should be involved in their lives. We should get involved in the community. We should get involved in our neighborhoods. We should get involved in the workplace. It's not just a place to earn money. It's a place to get to know other people that you will be able to share the gospel with. And the more you're in proximity to those people, the more you're close to those people, the more you can share Christ. C.T. Studd, a great evangelist for the Lord, said this: "Some wish to live within the sound of the chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within the yard of hell." Within a yard of hell. He said, I want to be close to those that don't know Christ, because that's what I'm here for. That's what my desire is, to be able to share the gospel. So Paul was motivated by obligation. He's also motivated by love. But thirdly, this is what I just taught you, and so you just saw it again. But thirdly, he was also motivated by conviction. He truly believed he had the most powerful thing in all the world when it comes to the lives of men and women. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why wasn't he ashamed? He tells us, "For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When it comes to changing lives, there's nothing that improves in individuals' lives to be able to change them than the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, "I will unashamedly tell others about this." Because if they're wanting their lives changed, if they want to have God come into their life, if they want to go from being a sinful person, there's only one thing that can take that sin and have it forgiven and have the righteousness of God attributed to them. There's only one thing that can do that. If it's a matter of their lifestyle, there's only one thing that if they have a deviant lifestyle in some way and they want to change that, maybe they've got an addiction or maybe there's something else controlling their life, and if they want to change that, there's only one thing that's powerful enough to change our lives. And Paul knew what that was. And he wanted to share it with those that was in need. It doesn't matter if they're Greek, if they're barbarian. Doesn't matter if they're wise or if they're fools. Doesn't matter if they're Jews or if they're Greeks. In other words, this is something that is powerful to change no matter who they are, no matter what they are, no matter where they are in life. One of the saddest things I've ever heard sometimes, and I hear it often, is somebody say, "Well, as soon as I get my life straightened out, I'll start coming to church." Really? Well, you just missed the whole point. The whole point is the power of God is what you need. And if you're trying to straighten it out before you get the power of God in your life, good luck, but it's not going to work. You need God in your life right now, where you are, who you are, no matter what you are. That's the power of God. And that's why Paul said, I'm unashamed of this. I am convinced that the only thing that will change a person's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guess what? I'm convinced of it too. I think I shared in a message or two ago that I was 11 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And within a two-week period, my mom and my dad and my sister and I had all accepted Christ as our saviors. Savior, plural. And we'd all did that. And I told you also that I came from a dysfunctional family in many ways. My folks would argue, and there was addictions and other things that was part of our family. Guess what happened, though? The power of God came in to my parents' lives and our lives as children as well, and God began to change. Now, it wasn't just like that. Some things were, but some things took a little bit of time. But you know that from the time that my dad accepted Christ as a Savior, 3 months later, he was in Bible school. And if you knew my dad, you'd have to understand only a miracle could take place for that to happen. We lived in Owosso. There's some buyers in Owosso that knew my dad well. And they literally began to bet how long this was going to last in my dad's life. Still lasting. It's not because of anything my dad did. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that a lot of the problems that individuals suffer in their lives, God is the answer to that. And we need to be sharing that answer. We need to be sharing Christ. We need to be sharing the power of the gospel in the lives of others. So what have we seen today? We've seen that if we really are serious about sharing our faith, there are great motivations for that. First of all, there's the motivation of obligation. God's invested something in our lives that he wants us to invest in somebody else's. And that's our responsibility, and we should be doing it just out of obligation. But hopefully, it's beyond that with our motivation. Hopefully, we're ready to because of our love for those that are lost, our love for the gospel, or for our God. We should want to see them come to Christ. We should be anxious, and we should be ready. And then there should be the conviction that this is the thing they need. We're not just doing it as checking it off a list. We're doing it because of our love for them, and we know that this is the thing that will change their lives. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There's a pastor that was passing a big department store. He had gone into that store many times. He knew the owner of the store. It was a smaller community. He'd bought many things in that store. But this time as he's walking by, God put the conviction in his life that, you know, he's never shared the gospel with the store owner. They've talked about a lot of different things, but he's never shared the message of salvation. So he went in there and he found the owner and he said, Mr. T, I've talked about beds and carpets and bookcases with you, but I've never talked to you about my business with you. He was a pastor. He says, would you give me just a few minutes to do so? And the owner of the department store said, sure. And he took him actually back into his office. And in the back office, the pastor shared his business. He shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Christ came and died and that this store owner could be part of God's kingdom, could be part of God's family, could have his sins forgiven simply by believing in what his son, Jesus Christ, had done on the cross for him. And the store owner accepted Christ that day. And then he said this, and I'm quoting, I'm 70 years of age, I was born in this city, and more than 100 ministers or more possibly even 500 church officers have known me as you have to do business with me. But in all those years, you are the only man who ever spoke to me about my soul. 70 years old. Hundreds of believers coming in and out of his store. I want to kick you in the pants, right? I want to kick myself in the pants. may it never be said of us as believers of East Arlington Baptist Church that we have gone out into the community and we have been in the hundreds with individuals in this community have never shared our faith with those that are lost. Next week, we're going to start the book of Acts. One of the reasons I chose the book of Acts is that the church did exactly what we've been talking about here. They went out and they went from a small little group of probably 70 disciples that Jesus Christ worked with to the first message that Peter spoke, 3,000. The next one, 5,000. And the church began to grow and you and I are here because of what they did. Are we that committed? Are we willing to share the gospel? May it never be said of us, all these years, you are the only man who ever spoke to me about my soul. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can take a man, can change a man, forgive a man, give him eternal life so that they can spend eternity with you. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. I just pray that you would just challenge each of us today to feel the same motivations that the Apostle Paul had, that we'd realize our obligation, that we would be ready, that we would love those that need to know the gospel, and that we'd be convinced that it's what they need. Just help us to be faithful in sharing our faith, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to serve the communion table, and I was thinking as I was getting ready for the message this week, you wonder what was Christ's motivation in dying for us, and in the book of Luke, in chapter 22, Jesus is about to serve this table for the first time. To his disciples. And it says this, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, listen for motivation here, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He was saying, I am fervent about this. I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready to die. He knew the importance of what he was doing because of his love for us. And then he told them, and that's why at the end of the communion, I always say, and next time, Lord willing, and Lord willing, next time, and then you usually respond with Christ, it's because of this. He said, I'm serving this, but the next time I hope to do it in the kingdom with all of you. That's a wonderful hope that we have, that the next time we serve this communion table, it may be not us serving it, it may be Christ serving it to us. But he says his motivation was he's fervent. He was desiring to do this for us. May we have that same motivation.